Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If you're joining us online, we appreciate you doing that too. For some of you, maybe it's the first time you've been here or one of the first times you've walked in. We appreciate you doing that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place. Just today, I was talking about a friend. 4 years ago, I decided I wanted to try some high-intensity interval training classes. Never done it, but I remember just walking in the first time. Oh, what do I do? So if this is your first time walking in here or one of your first times, thank you for doing that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a newer place. So I went to undergraduate school with the plan of getting an engineering degree and really working on my grades and then hopefully getting into an elite Master's of Business Administration program. And so that happened and I made application my senior year. And one by one, I got no, 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 no. I got four of them, four no's. At that point, I was really feeling rejected. I had put my best foot forward, and these high-end schools weren't interested in me. What I didn't know is God was working a plan there. I would end up staying at Texas A&M to get my MBA. That's where I did my undergraduate. They had a lower-ranked program, but what it did is it kept me in a Christian community that I was involved in, and God used that to redirect my life another way, but I didn't know that was going to happen. What I know was I had been rejected. Bang, 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 bang. You ever felt like that? Rejected? Nope, not good enough. Nope, not good enough. Sorry, sorry. Is there any hope there? When we feel rejected? When we're rejected? I think there is, and I want to talk about it this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open that to Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 30. Wrestling with this question, what's our hope when we feel rejected? What's our hope when we feel rejected? Having been with us, we have spent a number of weeks in the Gospel of Luke. This is a record that Luke made for a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus, man, I want to give you your new convert, probably a Gentile. I want to give you I've done a detailed study of the life of Jesus. I've talked to eyewitnesses. And in fact, 30% of the material that's found in Luke is not found in the other three Gospels. Luke wrote for Theophilus, but we believe the Spirit of God also directed Luke to write for us. Because this record is available to us today, and what we've seen is Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up a carpenter's son for 30 years or so. And he has stepped into public ministry. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Before he went out, the Spirit led him into the desert to be tested. Can you hold up? Because you are going to have to be sinless in order to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He did, and now he's begun his public ministry, and as we found out, he's been to a place in Capernaum. Luke doesn't have a record of this. He worked a number of miracles, and now he's coming home, and his reputation's following him, and that's where we pick it up in Luke 4, verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district." I mean, he's got some buzz. People have heard about Jesus, they're flocking to him, they want to know, and so he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He is on fire right now. People are showing up, they like the message, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, since the hometown boy, and as was his custom, please notice, it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on a weekly basis. If it was Jesus' custom to show up and worship on a weekly basis, it might be something that we want to consider. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So the honored guests, they had him read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." These are powerful verses for Jewish people. They had an immediate fulfillment. At the time Isaiah wrote, he had predicted they as a nation would go into captivity, and then God would move in an amazing way and would bring them back, and they would be released. And yet, the Jewish people wrote or believed that God had a greater fulfillment of this. And they look forward to that because that would be near the end of, or be the start of God's restorative work. And so it says The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor, certainly those who are economically limited, who don't have enough money or resources to get what they want, but it's not only them. It's also the pious poor, the people who are rejected because they follow God. It says, because he anointed me to preach to the poor, and then he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now, this had immediate fulfillment. As a nation, they would be released from Babylon and allowed to return. But it also pointed to a greater release, that people would be released from their addiction to sin, their addiction to rebellion to God. And in Jesus, people would see, it would be to come, the fulfillment of that, as he would release people from demonic possession, but he would also point to a greater release from the freedom to serve self and to serve God. And recovery of sight to the blind. Again, that has a spiritual awareness. People would see they've been living wrongly, and they would see God for who he is. But then we would, in Jesus, we would also see him literally heal blind people, to set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that refers to the year of Jubilee. It was supposed to happen every 7 times 7, 49 years, in which all debts were forgiven. Land that was taken because of debt was returned. And there was an amazing work of God. And the people are looking forward to this. So Jesus reads these verses, and he sits down. And everybody wonders, why did he pick those verses? What was that about? I mean, those are some powerful words, but he just reads them and boop. He sits down. Verse 20. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He read that thing, it was kind of like, okay, what was that? Jesus, what was that? What was your point? Well, here's his point. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa, wait a minute. These are these prophetic words that signify the work of God that he's going to begin to restore Israel. You read this thing that was written 600 or 700 years before the time of Jesus, and you're saying, I'm that guy. I'm the fulfillment of this thing. This thing that was written 600 to 700 years ago, looking forward, I'm that guy. Release of the captives, restoration of sight to the blind, fullness of meaning of that, I'm that guy. Year of Jubilee, a profound work of God, I'm that guy. All these folks that were feeling rejected, whether they were captives or they were blind or whatever they were, I am God's vehicle of restoration. See, we ask this question, what's our hope when we feel rejected? Here's what I'd say. Jesus came to restore the rejected. Jesus, God's ultimate fulfillment, ultimate promise, came to restore the rejected. Now here's what my 60 plus years of life has taught me. Rejection comes in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? It's not limited to one person, one set of people in life. Wherever you are, wherever you stand, because we live in a broken, fallen world that has backed off God and pushed back, rejection goes everywhere. So I came to faith my freshman year in college. As a sophomore, a campus group brought in a speaker, and I thought, well, I'll go hear the guy. And on this particular night, he started his talk with this, and it was clearly had college students in mind. He made this statement, everybody plays the game, but everybody loses. Okay, you got my attention. That's everybody plays the game, everybody loses. He says, the game is your appearance, your intelligence, because as college students, I mean, we were involved in college, we're school, and your finances. Everybody plays the game, but everybody loses. Well, I didn't care much about finances, but I sure did care about appearance, and I sure didn't care about intelligence. And he says, when it comes to appearance, you don't know what the standard is exactly. You just know you don't measure up, right? I thought, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I get that. When it comes to being smart, and I was now running as I moved into, stepped up into engineering classes, I'm finding out people are a good bit smarter than I am. I ain't top dog anymore. I don't know what the standard is, but I'm not measuring up. When it comes to appearance, when it comes to intelligence, I'm feeling rejected. Rejected. And this guy said, I got another way to go. Instead of trying to compete in a system where you know you're going to lose, there's a God who says, I accept you the way you are. With your appearance, it is, I accept, I love you as you are. With your grade point, however high or low it might be, I accept you the way you are. I thought, man, I could buy into that. That was one of many turning points in my Christian experience. I'm tired of playing the game and losing. I'm tired of feeling rejected. And God said, I sent Jesus because your performance doesn't determine your worth. I determine your worth, and I thought you were worth dying for. I thought, yeah, I could buy in on that. And I have for the last 40 plus years. So that's what Jesus is offering. But remember, the crowd has just heard this, and it's been kind of stunned silence. What was, you read this, and what was, and you're saying you're the fulfillment of that? So you got people in the synagogue. What do they think? Well, here's what they think, verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words, the grace of God is showing up, which was falling from his lips. But then there's a transition here. And they're saying, is this not Joseph's son? Oh, this guy says he's the son. And he's come to fulfill this. I'm the fulfillment of this. But this is Joseph's son. We know this guy. We remember when he was born. It was a little circumstances were a little shaky. Supposedly it was a virgin. It was a little controversial, but okay, we've moved on from that. But we've seen him the last 30 years. He's the carpenter's son. And he does some good work in the carpentry shop, but son of God, fulfillment of a prophecy 600 to 700 years old, God's long promise was, I, this guy? Yeah, I don't know about that. Jesus knows what they're saying and what they're thinking. Verse 23, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, so they've heard about that, that's why they showed up, do here in your hometown as well. Well, you showed up because you heard great things, but now you want to see it here. A couple thoughts. Familiarity breeds contempt. Got a little bit of that going on here. If you were with us a couple weeks ago when Jesus went into the desert, one of the temptations was the devil said to him, man, why don't you get up on the highest point in Jerusalem and throw yourself down, and the angels come in and they'll catch you and everybody will go, oh, you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. Jesus, you need to show yourself for who you are. They think you're a carpenter's son. You need to show, man, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, that's the same thing here. You're putting God to the test. Jesus, you did it here, but now you show up and you show us. And Jesus said, no, I don't, that's not how I roll. You and I don't tell God what to do when. Don't put the Lord God to your test. Verse 24, if they didn't get the message, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Again, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, this is where Jesus is going to step into their business a little bit. He's going to challenge them and give them some words they don't necessarily want to hear. He's going to go two examples from the history of the nation of Israel where the people were hard-hearted and they didn't respond to God, and as a result, they missed out on the work of God. Example 1, verses 25 and 26. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came overall land. No rain for 3.5 months. I mean, we've had some rain issues in Nebraska, but nothing like this. And so people are starving and they're dying. And they're desperate. Verse 26, and yet Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, 600 to 700 years before Jesus, was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And you could read about this in 1 Kings. Elijah goes to this woman. She's short on food. Elijah said, I tell you what, I need you to trust me. I need you to share your food with me. Well, she said, I don't have much. Okay. And God keeps multiplying the food. And she thought, man, there's a work of God here. But then her son dies. She says, man of God, how could you do this? And the guy is laying out flat. And Elijah comes and he lays on him and he calls out to God. And the breath returns and the son of God is raised. And Jesus said, you know, Israel was in a desperate condition. They could have used a work of God, but because the people were so hard-hearted and they were so resistant, God sent Elijah outside of Israel to work. Israel, you were so stubborn, you missed out on the work of God, and he sent it to the Gentiles, to somebody else outside of Israel. It's one example. Second example, verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. Now, Elisha was the prophet that followed Elijah. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Understand, Syria came in, and they conquered Israel, and they took a captive. And there was this little girl who was a servant in Naaman's house, and he was a general, and he had leprosy. And the girl said, hey, man, you got your own thing, general, but I got a place you could go where you go get healed. You go to Israel. Well, when you got leprosy, you're pretty desperate. So they go, and Elisha won't even see him, and he sends a message to say, just bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman's kind of put out. Man, I could have bathed in my own river in Syria. And the person, well, you know, I mean, what do you got to lose? You got leprosy. You're going to die. So Naaman bathes 7 times and is healed. And he recognizes the God of Israel is the God of all. And Jesus' point is, hey, you know, there were a lot of lepers in there, but none of them got healed in Israel. Because you were so stinking hard-hearted. God went outside of Israel to Syria, who happened to be conquering you, to do a work. People who are listening in the synagogue going, hey, this is Joseph's son. This can't be the son of God. Jesus said, you're just like those people. You're just like those people. That's your mama and your grandma and their parents and their granddaddy. It goes back generations. And you have got this history of being resistant to God. You're not responding and you're missing it. And God is not going to work among you. How would you feel if you're sitting in the crowd when Jesus says this? You got a couple responses. You go, you know what? He's right. I need to fall on my face and repent. God, forgive me for my stubbornness. Or you can get angry. They choose option 2. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. How dare you? How dare you, carpenter's son, say those things to us? We've been members of the synagogue. We have tithed faithfully to the synagogue. We have served. We have done these things. And you say this to us? That infuriates us. Well, how mad they get? Verse 28, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. So they got a mob, and they take Jesus and they drag him along. And remember, his public ministry is just starting. People, it's looking pretty short here. They throw him over the cliff. Man, he's fully God, fully human. He's not going to survive that. How's this play out? Well, it plays out in verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went his way. So you got that? They take him right to the cliff. We're going to toss him. And Jesus goes, no, it's not my time. He walks in and he just passes through them. Just like that? Yep, just like that. See, no one took Jesus' life from him. Get that? No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave his life on the Father's timetable when he was ready, but no one took Jesus' life. And we referred this before, but when the time had come, just so that people understood this, the mob came to arrest Jesus and they would take him to the cross. And they showed up then, Jesus was there, and they said, who are you looking for? Hey, well, looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I am. And the words I am knocked the mob over. Jesus could have walked. Just so you know, fellas, you're not taking your life from me. I'm giving my life. Well, they're ready to throw him over the cliff. Not Jesus' time. And he walks right through them. I don't know why I remember this. First class I had in seminary was a survey of the Gospels. In the course of that class, the professor said, you know, when you read the Gospels, one thing you'll notice is Jesus never had conflict with sinners. Really? Not, you know, I mean, he never condoned sinners, but he was pretty gentle with them. He thought the woman caught in adultery, there's a sinful woman in Luke 7. I mean, he never said, it's okay, but he was always meeting where they were at. So Jesus had conflict with the religious folk. That's what you got here. Jesus having conflict with the churchgoers, the people in the synagogue. Jesus' greatest conflict came with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers. And the idea was, you are supposedly God's people. You ought to know better. If you don't think he had conflict with the religious leaders, read Matthew 23 when he speaks to the Pharisees. And he says, you're whitewashed tombs. And man, he's just getting, there's 36 verses of it. Bang, bang, bang. Why does that matter? You and I are the church folk. It really comes home to me. I'm one of the leaders. How do we respond when we are convicted and rebuked by the Word of God? Is it how dare you? How dare you, how dare you, Spirit? How dare you, preacher? How dare you and get angry? And in one way, seek to silence the messenger or the message? Or are we people who will submit? Why would we submit? Because Jesus endured rejection for you and for me. Make no mistake, he is being rejected right here. Taking him right to the cliff. They want to throw him over, but it's not his time. That would be his 3 years of public ministry, rejected by the religious folk. Right up to the point he's put on a cross and crucified, and his first words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even God, the Father, because Jesus became sin in our place. Jesus felt rejection there. What was that about? It's about you and I rebelling against God. Jesus came and lived the life we're supposed to live. Right up to the point, he was crucified and verified dead on a Friday. He was put in a tomb. Roll a big old stone over that, put the Roman seal on it, and by the way, give me a guard and make sure he stays in the tomb at least until Sunday morning. And that worked. It worked all Friday night. It worked all Saturday. But by golly, it didn't hold. Sunday morning, he came out of the tomb alive. He died for your sin, your rebellion, my sin. We have said no to God. If you've never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, I want to invite you to do that now. You can do that right where you sit. But that raises questions for you, Manny, and I'm not clear on that. After service, Blake will be up front. I will be in the back. If you want to talk with us, we'd love to talk with you more about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He endured rejection for us. And you know the beautiful thing about the Christian system? It's the only one in which God was human. So if you're feeling rejected right now for whatever it is, and I just find rejection spans wherever you are, wherever circumstances in your life, you serve a Savior who knows what it is to be rejected. It's not something academic. It's not something he's read about. It's not something he's viewed from a distance. No, he's lived it. I invite you to draw near to the one who experienced rejection for you. He will come alongside you. He will walk with you in this. And he will gently restore you, reminding you that though the world may reject you for whatever the reason might be, he accepts you as you are. Would you call out to this one in the times of rejection Jesus, walk with me, mend my heart, remind me that you love me as I am. If you're a basketball fan, you'll know the name Dikembe Mutombo. If you don't, let me give you the short version. Dikembe Mutombo was a very, very tall player, famous for blocking shots. And when he would block an opponent's shot, he would do this. What would he do? And that was a message. Don't come in here near the... He played near the basket. Don't come in here near the basket. I swatted you once. You come in again, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to swat you again. So you stay out there. You shoot from a distance. Because you come close, you're going to be rejected. You're going to be humiliated. Stay away. Do you know we serve a Savior who does just the opposite? Feel rejected? Come here. Come here. Come here. And how far do these actions go? They come here, until they come here. He invites us in our rejection to draw near to him that he might heal our rejected heart. What's our hope when we feel rejected? Jesus came to restore the rejected. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the restoration of Jesus, a man who knew, was acquainted with rejection. They want to throw him over the cliff because he dared to speak truth to him. Lord, that we would be responsive to you and we would know the acceptance that only you can provide. We pray this in your name. Amen.